All right, be turning your Bibles to the book of Joshua. Today we are beginning our study of this great Old Testament book in chapter 1. We're in verses 1 through 9 today, and we're going to study how Joshua was commanded by God to fight for the inheritance. Historically, this is about after 40 years of the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness, because they didn't claim the inheritance when they had the chance because of their fear of the enemy. So after 40 years and the death of an entire generation of cowards, Israel is now finally ready to obey God. They're ready to fight for the inheritance. You see, you and I also have to have courage to be obedient to the commands of God if we want to claim the inheritance that he has for us. As we see in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, where God commands us to fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed the good profession before many witnesses. See, this is our vision verse for this year, as I laid out last week. So as we start our study today of the book of Joshua, understand that we're going to be taking a spiritual application as we come through these historical events. And we're going to learn from their successes and from their failures as they were fighting for their physical inheritance. So as we study this passage today, starting off in verses 1 through 9 of chapter 1, we're going to see that to fight for the inheritance, we must understand the need we have to claim the inheritance and to have courage for the inheritance. Let's start off with a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into our study. Lord, I want to thank you so much for the truth of your word. I thank you for the opportunity that we have to be beginning the study of this book. And Lord, I pray that as we do, we would understand that the battle that we face today is no less real. It is even more real because of the fact that it is fought in the shadows. It's fought behind the scenes. It is fought in the spiritual realm. It impacts our lives and the decisions that we make, even here in the temporal world. But Lord, the reality of it is no less true than the reality of these historical battles and the things that we're going to be studying as we come through the book of Joshua. Lord, I pray that you would give us courage, give us focus, help us to claim the inheritance that you want to give us. And to do so, Lord, help us to remember that we have to fight for that inheritance. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we start off the book of Joshua, and it starts off with something very, very direct and poignant. He begins, we're going to see in the first few verses the claim to the inheritance that they didn't take before and that God wants them to take now. So he starts off by saying, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying." So we're going to get into that in a minute. But just understand that this is an incredibly significant event for Israel. Obviously, the death of Moses. Moses was always associated with the giving of the law. Throughout the rest of the Bible, I mean, it's called the law of Moses many times. The fact is that this is, whenever they say Moses, they're talking about the law that was given through him. He was one of Israel's greatest leaders, and so he has died. This is the marking of a completely new era for the nation of Israel. But for us, on the spiritual side, looking at the spiritual application, as we're going to continue to do, the focus is that Moses is dead should remind us of the simple fact that for us, the law of Moses is dead. It's in the past. It has no effect. And we're really starting this whole study of this book with the spiritual application, focusing on that fact. We are separated from that. That is done away for us. It is gone. It is over. It is dead. You can look with me over at Galatians chapter 2. I hope you have a bookmark or something to put back in Joshua, because we're going to be doing a lot of moving back and forth. Galatians chapter 2. verses 18 and 19. Paul says, "For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." Now again, I know that the law will still be in effect, speaking doctrinally, for those in the tribulation period when that comes back into play, when our dispensation is done and they're going to go back. So for them, it's not dead. But for us, it is. That has no effect. We're dead to it. It's dead to us. We're completely separated from it. Because God wants something else for us. And so that's going to be the focus as we fight for the inheritance, is what is the other thing that has nothing to do with the law, because it's in the past, it's gone. Before we go back to Joshua, turn with me also over to Romans chapter 7, where Paul makes it very clear the reason why we were separated from the law. He says in verse 4, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye are become dead to the law by the body of Christ." So because we're in the body of Christ, we're separated from the law, we're dead to it, so that, as he says, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. The very purpose that God separated us from the law is so that we could be married to Christ. So that now, because of the rejection of the nation of Israel, it falls on us. There's something that God, again, had hidden from the beginning of the world. It wasn't prophesied. It wasn't given to the Old Testament prophets, but it's a mystery for them. But it's revealed to us what he wants for us now, separated from the law, given eternal security for this one purpose as part of the body of Christ, so we can focus on the mission that he has for us to be able to be married to Christ. That's going to be tied into this inheritance that we need to claim, but I'll talk more about that in a minute. But understand that that's a clear separation that he has. And if you come back over to Joshua, you'll see that it is Joshua who's going to lead them into this land, as so many times referred to as the promised land, because it was promised more than 100 times. I mean, coming through the law of Moses, it's all about the land. It's all about the promise to obtain this land, get this land. This is the inheritance that the Lord wants for them, wants to give them. He says in verse 2, again, this is the Lord speaking to Joshua, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, rise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel." Now, this giving of the land is not a free gift. It's not something that doesn't cost them anything. They have to fight for it. That's why it's not some people think of the going over of Jordan, the passing of Jordan, as a picture of death into the promised land, like that's the picture of heaven. I really hope that's not the picture of heaven, because they still have a lot of battles to fight. And when I get to heaven, I'm thinking, okay, that's okay. I don't have to worry about those battles anymore. But because it's not a picture of that. It's a picture of, okay, now you're going over Jordan, being led by Joshua. And I know that in your notes it says Jesus. That is not a typo. Just like in Hebrews chapter 4, I think it's verse 8, somewhere around there, where it also says Jesus leading them in. It's not talking about Jesus that we know in the New Testament. It's talking about Joshua, because Joshua and Jesus are the same name. It's one and the same. This is Joshua is just the Hebrew form of the name Jesus. It is one and the same. So the picture becomes very clear, that it is Jesus leading us into claim this inheritance. That's the spiritual picture for us. Jesus is the one who's leading us in. He's going to explain to us what it is that we need to do, what the expectations are, so that we can have and claim the inheritance that he wants for us. But don't be confused. That doesn't mean that we turn to the teaching of Jesus Christ under the Gospels to give us the inheritance. That's not the teaching that he was given. He never mentions and talks about this second inheritance, this possibility of reigning with him as the bride for all of eternity, being glorified together with him. That's in none of the teachings of Jesus Christ to the Jews. It is in the teachings of Jesus Christ to us through Paul. Please understand that. Because so many people, again, think that, well, you're obeying Paul, as if that means, by some reason, that means we're not obeying Jesus. We are obeying Jesus. We are following Jesus through the commandments that he has given to us by Paul. Jesus will lead us to claim this inheritance through the commandments that Jesus gives to us in the Pauline doctrine. You can look with me over at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, down in verse 37. 1 Corinthians 14:37 says, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." The things that Paul writes directly to us are God's commandments. Jesus, the Lord, his commandments to us. That's what we have in the Pauline epistles. You can see this also affirmed over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 2, very simply, Paul says, "For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." They are his commandments to us. And we are following Jesus by following Paul. He is leading us to claim this inheritance through the commandments he gives us with Paul. So this is why Paul says very clearly as well over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. And he says, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Following Paul is following Christ. Obeying the Pauline doctrine is obeying Christ. Understanding that these commandments are Jesus giving us what we need in order to claim the inheritance. So that's the picture that we have in Joshua leading the nation of Israel in to claim their physical inheritance. It's Jesus leading us in to claim our eternal inheritance that he wants for us through the commandments given to us by Paul. And we're going to be seeing that as we come through, I guarantee you, every single day that we're preaching, every single study that we have, we're going to be seeing that connection. So come back over to the book of Joshua, chapter 1, and look down at verse 3. He says to Joshua, "Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses." And I love this. It's like, I have given this to you. But it's wherever the sole of your foot shall tread. You have to go in and stake your claim. You have to go into the land, you have to march up and down it, you have to stake your claim. And again, the enemy is in there waiting. They're not just going to be, oh, you guys are the children of God, I understand. Well, we'll just move to someplace else, and you can have all this. I understand, this is God giving it to you. No, it didn't happen that way. They had to march in, and they had to take it, but they still had to go into it. They still had to claim it. And that's what so many Christians miss today. They think, again, that this second inheritance, this inheritance that he is offering to us is something that is an automatic guarantee just because I accepted Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. No, the enemy is there to fight you. He's going to do everything he can to keep you from taking that inheritance. He's going to make sure that your life becomes, as much as the enemy possibly can, a living hell, so that you will do anything to give up and stop trying to fight for this inheritance. You look with me over at Colossians chapter 3 to see the evidence of the fact that this is not a free gift like salvation is. Colossians chapter 3, in verses 24 and 25, it says, "Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." Again, you look at the wording here. He says, you receive the reward of the inheritance. It's not the gift of the inheritance. You shall receive the reward. It's something that you have to earn. It's something that you have to be worthy of, to be given as a reward, something you have to win. And if there was any question about it whatsoever, all you have to do is look at the very next verse when he says, "But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done." And there's no respect of persons. I don't know how any sane person can read those verses and think there is no consequence at the judgment seat of Christ. no eternal consequence. There's nothing that really matters. The Word of God just said, you're going to receive for the wrong which you have done. But my sins are forgiven. You're going to receive for the wrongs which you have done. If you don't serve the Lord according to His commandments, according to what you're going to be held accountable for, there's going to be a price to pay at the judgment seat of Christ. You're not going to lose your salvation. We know that. Praise God for that. But there will be a price to pay, and you will not get the reward of the inheritance unless you've earned it. You can also look with me over at the famous Philippians chapter 3. And look what Paul says here in verses 12 through 14. These would not be necessary if it was a guarantee. If knowing that no matter what I did or how I lived, I was going to obtain this inheritance, the second inheritance, no matter what I did, these verses would not exist in your Bible. He says, not as though I had already attained. This is the Apostle Paul. I've not already gotten it. He says, either we're already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. God saved me for a purpose. I have a purpose to obtain this inheritance, just like God had a purpose for the nation of Israel to obtain their inheritance. He has a purpose for me to do this. And Paul says, you know what? I'm going to be focused because of that. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is this prize? The prize is Jesus Christ. He is the prize and the key to obtaining this inheritance that He wants to share with us, that He wants us to have. He says right here in the same passage, down in verse 8, I hope you have this connection in your Bible from this prize, because what is the prize? Paul says it in verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, which means it can't be salvation because you don't have to suffer in order to be saved. He says, but Paul says, I have suffered the loss of all things, and you count them but dung, that I may win Christ. I want to win Him. I want to understand, look, this is the Lord telling me, it's not just a given. You're saved by Jesus Christ, but that doesn't mean you're going to win Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean you're going to be able to be joint heirs together with Him. That doesn't mean you're going to be able to share in this part of the inheritance. That's His, and you have to earn that. You have to claim it. And there's going to be a lot of battles between here and there to be able to do that. Come back over to the passage. Not only is he letting them know, okay, Joshua, you have this responsibility. Lead them over to claim this territory, wherever the foot of your feet tread, he says specifically. And he says your foot. So it's again like the whole nation of Israel together, collectively, going in and claiming it. He says in verse 4, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. Now there's other places in Scripture that lay out the same definition, and I'm not going to take the time to go to all of those specifically, but throughout the books of Moses, he has done this repeatedly, laying out what this territory is, what the area is that God wants to give them, some of them in multiple verses. The point is that God is defining it distinctly, clearly, letting them know exactly the inheritance that He wants them to have. And you know what? He's done the same thing for us. And yet so many people are blind to it. He's repeated this multiple times, and He's repeating it now again to Joshua, because He's reminding him, this is the area, this is the total territory, this is the fullness of your inheritance that I want you to have. And yet there's so many Christians, again, who are ignoring everything that the Lord is wanting for us regarding this inheritance. And I'm not going to go through all of these verses, but I just want to hit a couple specifically so you can understand. Turn with me back over to Ephesians chapter 1. We went through this obviously in great detail last year when we were coming through the book of Ephesians. And at the beginning of the year, we saw the difference between our inheritance in the verses 13 and 14 and His inheritance in verse 18. But I want you to pick it up in verse 17 and understand that As I've said many times, this is what Paul is praying for. And if it was an automatic guarantee, he wouldn't need to be praying for it. But he says, this is what I'm praying for. That in beginning verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I want you to understand this. I'm praying that God would help you see this. Everything that God wants for you. I'm praying. It takes wisdom. It takes understanding. It takes knowledge. He says what? In verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So now I'm praying that you get that understanding, that you get that enlightenment so that you can see, as he continues, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He has inheritance. Jesus Christ has inheritance. It's called the kingdom of God, the spiritual kingdom. He gets that inheritance and he's willing to share it with you and me. But you have to fight for it. You have to claim it. You have to earn it. So Paul is praying that you would understand what it is, what it entails. Like I've already said, it entails us being married to Jesus Christ so that we can be joint heirs together with him. You don't have to turn that. It's Romans chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. So that we can be glorified together with him. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, what we've been called to obtain his glory. All of it is tied in together. And all of it is giving us the boundaries, the breadth and length and depth and height, as it talked about in Ephesians chapter 3, of everything that entails the love of Christ that he wants for us. And he lays it out in detail so that we can know very clearly what it is that God wants to give us. This is what, if you are in submission to the Word of God, walking in the Spirit, you will see it. And we were given this promise. You look with me over at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, or 1 Corinthians chapter 2, sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verses 7 through 10. Paul says, once you're saved, because in verses 1 through 5, he's talking about, I don't give you all these in-depth wisdom, because when you're lost, the only thing you need to know is Jesus Christ and him crucified. You need to get saved. But once you're saved, now I've got some other things that I want you to see. He says in verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. There's something that God ordained for our glory. This mystery, this call to obtain his glory. And he says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, the things that have neither entered into the heart of man, the things that which God hath prepared for them that love him. Which we know is tied in with the very first thing that abides at the judgment seat of Christ, the gold. The ability to obtain, again, that crown of righteousness, as he talks about in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. That we have to love him deeply, love his appearing. God has prepared for us glory. And then he says, that's not even entered into your heart, everything. It's beyond your comprehension. But he says in verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. If you are in submission to the truth of the Word of God, walking in the power of the Spirit, God promises he will reveal this to you. That you will see how they all tie in together. God wants you to understand it because he wants you to know what's at stake. He wants you to know what you're fighting for. And he says, look, I want you to go in and I want you to claim it. I've got it for you. It's well defined. This is exactly what I want to give you. Just go in and claim it. And then he gives them a word of assurance that claiming it, again, isn't something that you're going to have to do in your own power. You look with me, come with me back over to Joshua. Because after he's told Joshua, hey, Moses is dead, you're going to lead them over, and I'm going to give it to every single place that you tread your foot, and this is all the area specifically that I'm wanting to give you, then he lets them know, I'm going to be with you. And you need to understand that. As you're facing this daunting reality of the enemy throwing everything he can at you to get you to lose the inheritance, understand that you're not in this alone. He says to Joshua in verse 5, he says, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. That's awesome. God Almighty giving him this assurance, no matter what happens, I'm going to be with you. And I will not fail you. I'm God Almighty. I will not forsake you. And we understand, you might forsake God, but he will not forsake you. And we are given those same kind of assurances today. The confidence that, first off, we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit so that we don't have to worry about losing our salvation. He definitely will never forsake us. We are going to have him for sure and for certain. And it's in the midst of that certainty, and we know that in Romans chapter 8, we can be turning there, we've given that eternal security, those important verses. But look at a little bit before that, in verse Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. 38 and 39 are the ones we always go to for eternal security. But look what he says back up in verse 31. He says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? It's just a little rhetorical question, because the answer is obviously nobody. If you're fighting with God, who's going to stand before you? He's always going to be there. He will not fail you. He will not forsake you. And he has promised that he is going to be right there giving you the victory. I mean, what else do you need? I know there's going to be battles. I know it's going to be rough. But if you stay in the Spirit, you stay on the path of perfection that we were talking about last year, you stay in submission to the truth of his word, you're guaranteed the victory. Paul says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Down in verse 14, he says, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Those are bold words. Do you understand that? Always causeth us to triumph. Now we're going to see sometimes that they don't get the victory. When do they not get the victory in the book of Joshua? When they're not in obedience. Or when they allow themselves to get deceived. They're warnings for us, and we're going to be studying that as we go through the book of Joshua. But understand, you stay on the path, you stay in the Spirit, you stay in submission to the Word, which are kind of one and the same. He will never fail you. He will never forsake you. You will always get the victory. It's assured. So you would think, given what he just said, what is there to be afraid of? What is there possibly to be afraid of? The enemy is going to throw at you everything he can, any way he can, trying to deceive you by any means he can, to subtly defeat you with small little decisions that you make that are not according to the truth of the word. The enemy will do absolutely anything. And so many Christians get a little taste of the battle and are like, I'm not willing to pay that price. I'm not willing to go that far. I'm not willing to suffer that much. And because of that decision, they lose what God wants for them. We're going to be going back to Joshua. But before we go to Joshua chapter 1, I need to give you a little bit of backstory before we get into the next verses, because it's all about courage. You got to have courage. Why? Why would he tell Joshua courage? Joshua has already proven himself. Joshua has already passed the test. Why is he now reminding Joshua? Three times we're going to see it in the next few verses. Be strong and be very courageous. Or be of good courage. says it a little different, but it's the same message. Three times to Joshua. It's a command. I want you to remember that. But why? Because it is so easy to give in to fear. You turn with me back over to Numbers. This is a little background before we get into the next section. Numbers chapter 13. I want to take you back to where the first time they had the opportunity to go in and claim the land. And God gives them a command, because this is God's plan. I want you to spy out the land. You look back up in verse 1 and 2. He says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel." Now, do you not see it right there at the beginning? He's reminding them, I want you to send the spies out, but it's not to see whether or not you should take it. It's not to see whether or not you can. It's to find out and spy out the land to make a plan for how you need to do this. But I'm going to give it to you. He says it right there at the beginning. He says, "Of every tribe a father shall ye send a man. Of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them." So these are leaders. 12 leaders. Let's send in these 12 leaders. God's counting on, okay, let's not just send out somebody who's a novice. Let's send out somebody who's a leader. Every single tribe, pick out your best. Pick out somebody, again, who represents you, who you can trust. And I want you to send them into the land to spy out the land. Now remember, well, I'm not going to take you back, but they had a, this is why the book of Numbers is called Numbers, because they numbered them. They number them in the beginning, they number them at the end. And at the beginning, back over in chapter 1, we don't have to go there, there's over 600,000 men who are able to fight, 20 years old and up, able to go to war, able men who can go in and fight. Now that 600,000, I want you to pick 12 leaders, go in and spy out the land. Well, what happens? Let's jump down to verse 25. Pick it up here, and we're going to read all the way over to 14:10. So I've got quite a bit of history here to cover. So here they come back from the land. They returned from searching the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, "We came unto a land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey." I want you to remember that first assessment that they give. "And this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there." Those are the giants. It says, "The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites and the lions and tigers and bears, oh my, dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." And they're freaking out. I said, wait a minute, this isn't going the way it should be. And so Caleb stands up. It says, "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and says, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." We can do this. Come on. God commanded us to do it. He said he was going to give it to us. We can do this. But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." You know what that statement right there says? We don't believe God. We don't trust him. And I'm not going to obey him. I'm not going to obey what he's commanded us to do because I'm afraid. It says, "And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof." Wait a minute, what happened to your first that floweth with milk and honey? Now, their memory is changing. Now they don't remember the flowing with milk and honey and all the fruit and all the... No. This is a horrible land. It's a horrible place. It eats up the people who are there. They can't prosper. And he says, the land, the evil report of the land which they searched, saying unto the children of Israel, the land which through which we have gone to search is the land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come from of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. You see that first? That's how we saw ourselves, as grasshoppers, as nothing, as insignificant, as incapable. And there's no way we could fight against these giants. And that's how then they saw us, because that's how you saw yourself. And you're looking at yourself rather than looking at God who is with you. He gave them the same assurances back then that he's giving to Joshua now, and yet they couldn't find the courage to trust him and to obey him. You go on into chapter 14, he says, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Remember, we're talking 600,000 men of war. That doesn't count all their wives and all their children. You add it all up and it's well over 2 million people. Ah, this sucks. It says, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness, when wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? Mark that part somehow in your Bible. Because you know, when people are filled with fear, they'll look for some other reason to blame. They'll say, you know, it's because I'm concerned about my kids. My wife and my kids, they can't handle that. No, big boy, you can't handle it. You don't have the guts to go in and do what you're supposed to do. So you're blaming your wife and your kids as an excuse for you not to obey God? That's a tragic mistake. Wouldn't it be better if we just returned back to Egypt? I think it'd be better for us to go back to being slaves. Oh, those good old days. Those were awesome. Just like Paul says, you know, why are you trying to go back into bondage? Why? Why? Doesn't make sense. It says, and they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation and of the children of Israel. You know what they're doing? They're praying, because they know heat's coming. You idiots are speaking, and heat is coming. It says, and Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched out the land, rent their clothes, because they understand it too. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search out is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord. Don't disobey. He says, neither fear ye the people of the land. Be of courage. Come on. He says, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them. And the Lord is with us. Fear them not. This is Joshua and Caleb versus 600,000, more than 600,000. Not just the other 10 leaders who completely failed because of their cowardice. The cowardice spreads like wildfire. And Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb are trying to do everything they can to stop the spread of this fear. And to remind everybody, look, God Almighty is on our side. We can do this. Don't be afraid. Be of good courage. And just obey God. But they don't. It says in verse 10, but all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. So they're to the point where it's like, you know what? Fear
has taken over the mob. And the mob is about to destroy Moses and Aaron, Joshua and Caleb, the only ones, the leaders who have brought them to this place, and the only two men who have the courage to speak the truth. And you know what? Let's just kill them. Let's just kill them. And just at that moment, God's like, okay, I've had enough. And the glory of the Lord appears in the tabernacle. And then, I'm not going to take you through all this next part, but God wants to wipe them out again. Just like when they were doing the golden calf. And Moses had to pray for him. And guess what? And now Joshua has to pray for him. And he intercedes and he prays and he reminds him the same thing to Moses. Hey, remember the promise of the fathers and remember your great name and all that. And so God's like, okay, fine. I won't kill them all. Jump with me down to verse 26. And we're going to go from 26 down to 38. And then we'll be done with this background. So the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do it to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. Remember when they said, would to God we had died in this wilderness? I heard that. Fine. That's where you're going to die. He says, and all that number were numbered of you according to your whole number, over 600,000, back from chapter 1, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into this land, concerning which I swear to make you to dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye use as an excuse for your cowardice, he says, your little ones, which he said should be a prey, them will I bring in it. And they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in this wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which ye searched out the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. And all the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up the slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land, died by the plague before the Lord. See, God holds leaders especially accountable. Everybody made their own decision. All 600,000 of them made their own choice. But these leaders were used by the enemy to cause them to fear, to cause them to be afraid to fight for the inheritance. And so God says, you know what? That same number, which were 20 years old and up, I'm going to kill them all. You all made your choice. And right now, guess what? These leaders, they die especially painful death right now. But not Caleb. Not Joshua. It says in verse 38, but Joshua the son of Caleb, the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search out the land, lived still. Only once. So you got everyone 20 years old and up dies over the next course of the 40 years. And Joshua and Caleb, now they're plus 40, now they're 80. Nobody else is more than 60 years old because they were less than 20. And now they got 40 years onto that. The oldest person of everyone else is 60 or 59, if you want to be precise. But Joshua and Caleb, they got 20 years on every single person. They stand out now. Moses and Aaron are dead. But now we're going to move forward in time. Back to where we were in Joshua chapter 1. And understanding what God saw is the reason why God is about to admonish Joshua, telling him to be strong and of a good courage three times. Why? Joshua already showed himself strong. I don't care. Why did Paul say, you know what, I count not myself to have apprehended? After everything that he's accomplished, after everything that he's done, Paul says, I got to keep pressing. I got to keep pressing. I got to keep pressing. Why? Because the moment you let up, fear will fill your heart. And you will not be able to find the courage to keep obeying God. Just don't rebel. Just obey God. Just go in and claim what he said he was going to do. Don't fear them. Come back over to Joshua chapter 1. We now have a congregation. What's interesting, because they number the number of the children of Israel at the end of the book of Numbers as well, right before they're about to go into the land. Deuteronomy isn't as much historical as it is an account of a repetition of all the law. So you go up to the end of Numbers, and historically you're very close to where you were at the beginning of the book of Joshua. And boom, here in Joshua now, guess how many people they have? Men of war, ready to go into battle. About 600,000. About the same amount. God just replaced all the cowards. Said, fine. You want to be afraid of the men? You don't want to trust me? You don't want to obey me? You all get to die, and now your children get to just take all your place. You got about the same number going in now the second time, and Joshua is now the leader. And he says to Joshua, don't think just because you showed the courage that one time and you passed the test, if you allow your heart to be filled with fear now, you're not going to pass this one either. You and I need to hear that message. Because trust me, you may have had successes in the past. You may have taken a stand in the past. You may have had victory. Praise God for that. But guess what? The battle is real. And trust me, you're not ready for what's about to happen. God can make you ready. God can prepare your heart for everything that the enemy is going to throw at you. I don't care what you've seen in the past. More is coming in the future. This is not a feel-good, you know, sunshine and roses message. This is a reality of what God wants for you and telling you from the very core of his heart, I will be there with you. I will help you through every single battle. But you've just got to be courageous. It takes courage still to this very day to stand for the truth, to obey God's word, and to stay in the fight. Pick it up with me in Joshua chapter 1 in verse 6. He says the first time, be strong and of a good courage. This is a command from God. If you allow fear to fill your heart and run away from the battle like a coward, you are in disobedience to God. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. I'm going to do it, but you've got to be strong and you've got to be courageous. And we understand that strength doesn't come from ourselves. He just told Joshua he's going to be with him. So understand that it's not your strength that you need for the battle. You turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 6. You might have thought, I think I know where you're going. But remember, the reason that he says this is because he's about to talk about the battle. In Ephesians chapter 6, and verses, we'll just go 10 through 12. He says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We got a real battle on our hands. And it's there every single day. He says, you know what? You need strength for this battle. Be strong, but do it in his strength, in his power. It's just what he told Timothy. In Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is what he's saying to the whole church of Ephesus. Remember Timothy, who's the pastor of this church. He had the same message individually. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. But look at what I want you to understand that in the context here, it's just like over in Ephesians 6. It's about the battle. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4. He says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also, because the battle is all about the doctrine. You're going to teach them about the doctrine. And then what's going to happen? He says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Suck it up. Soldier up. You're going to face a lot of adversity. You're going to suffer. Endure it. Make sure that your heart is ready. Make sure that you're trusting not in your own strength, but in God's strength. And again, he said, be strong and have a good courage. Because these things go hand in hand. If you're relying on your own strength, your courage will fail you. I guarantee it. If you're trying to do it in your own power, you will not make it through the battle. You will flake out. You will falter. You will run away from battles that the enemy is trying to throw at you. And God says, hey, plow through it. It's going to hurt. But I'll be there with you. I'll give you the strength. Trust me and obey me. And don't falter on the truth of the word. Keep it close and make sure that you're obeying it. Make sure that you're teaching it. Make sure that you're speaking it. We're going to get all of that in a minute. But understand this courage, like I said, is for the battle. Right here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, or chapter 1, but in 2 Timothy, beginning in verse 7. He says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. When that fear comes in, know the source of it. It's from the enemy, trying to make you afraid, trying to make you like the children of Israel, little wimps who run away because they don't trust God. 600,000 of them. Filled with the fear that the enemy was selling through these 10 failed leaders. Cowards. And not able to stand and trust God and obey God and see the enemy as bread for us, as Joshua and Caleb did. God didn't give us that spirit of fear. There's an old quote I really love. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is what's doing what's right in the face of fear. No matter what's going on, and you feel that fear, you know that that's not coming from God, but you know what? I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to stand for the truth of God's word. I'm going to obey it, and I'm going to teach it, and I'm going to go through this battle. And I'm going to suffer what I have to. Because that's what he tells Timothy very next verse. He says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. You're going to suffer. But don't be afraid. Take courage. Do what's right. Obey. Keep giving the truth. And you're going to suffer, but you go through with his power, not your own. He says in verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. He saved you and he called you to what? Obtain his glory, which is what? Part of the inheritance. Fight for that inheritance. It's worth it. Have the courage to be able to do it. Paul not only commanded this to Timothy, but he himself multiple times gave the example and the illustration of having the courage, no matter what it costs, I'm going to keep standing for the truth. You can see over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. No, I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2. Paul says, well, let me pick it up in verse 1. He says, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. I mean, it was brutal. It was absolutely brutal. He says, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. We didn't come in here as cowards, thinking, you know what? I think I've learned my lesson. I think we'll just shut up a little bit about this doctrine and focus on the authority of the Word of God. I think the enemy's beating me down. That wasn't Paul's reaction. It was like, you know what? I'm probably going to suffer the same thing coming in here too, but I don't care. I'm going to preach the truth. I'm going to give it to you straight. I'm going to lay it out exactly as God gave it to me. We need to have that exact same courage, following that exact same pattern. Getting ready for battle, just like Paul says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. When he says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. It's a powerful command. And a command. If you don't have the courage, that means quit you like men. That means have courage. Be ready to face the battle. Stand fast. Don't give a ground. Not one inch to the enemy and his attacks. Keep believing and stay strong. Not in your own strength, but in his. The battle is real. And here it comes, boys and girls. You ready for it? Look what Paul, what God says to Joshua. Jump with me back over to Joshua. Because God telling Joshua all this, he doesn't say be strong and very courageous because the enemy is ferocious. He says be strong and very courageous. I'm going to be with you no matter what. I'm with you. But here's what you have to be strong and very courageous to do. Three things in the next couple verses. Obey the word of God. Speak truth of the word of God. And rightly study the word of God. Wait a minute, I thought this was all about the enemy. We're talking about historically here. We're talking about them going into physical battle. And God's not saying, look, you need to prepare for battle. You need to become a ninja. You need to become an expert, five-level arc battle mage, whatever the case may be. That's not what he's telling him to do. He's saying, look, you're going into battle. It's going to be brutal. Be very courageous. To do what? To obey the word. To speak the word. To study the word. What? Wait a minute. You got any better battle plans for me, God? I mean, I'm about to face some pretty ferocious enemies. I'm going to take courage. Well, I'm telling you exactly how to do it. You have to be courageous to do those things. And the truth is still the same for us today. Most people, they focus on the reality of the battle and they lose sight of what it's all about. They focus on the reality of what they're suffering from the battle. They forget the fact that I'm supposed to be obeying God. It takes courage, even in this physical warfare, to obey. God says to Joshua in verse 7, he repeats it again, only be thou strong and very courageous. And I will remind you again, 600,000 tried men of war, filled with fear, became cowards. And only 2 of 600,000 had the courage to speak the truth, to obey God, to trust Him. What makes people think today that you're in the wrong because you're in the minority? There's not that many people that believe that doctrine, that separation of Peter and Paul, that understanding, the focus on the judgment seat of Christ. There's so few people. Look at the vast majority, mainstream popular opinion among the men of God and the leaders in today's Christianity have not accepted that doctrine. I don't care. 600,000 cowards rejected obeying God when that had been their focus for years. Hoping for God's deliverance to get them out of Egypt, to go to this, to where it was that God would give to them. Okay, great. Laid out time and time and time again. Promise. This is what God wants for you. This is what God wants for you. And they get to the moment. They get there. They'd seen all the miracles that God had done getting them out of Egypt. They'd seen time and time again. Yet they decided not to trust God. What makes you think the majority of Christianity is going to be filled with courage today in the spiritual warfare that we have to face? It is a small minority who stand for the truth, who have the courage to keep obeying God. Look, that's the first thing he says here. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Again, this is very personal. He's saying to him as an individual. He says, turn not from it to the right hand nor to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. I'll get to that part in a minute, the promise of what you're going to be able to have success with. But that's very clear. No wiggle room. All the law, you've got to obey it all. Everything, don't go to the left hand, don't go to the right. Every single jot and tittle, I'm expecting you to obey, Joshua. I'm expecting you to follow through and be obedient. I'm going to say the same thing to you today. It takes courage to keep obeying God, to putting Him first and foremost, keeping Him the priority, fearing Him above the reaction of men, of family members, of colleagues, of other godly, supposedly godly men. You have got to have courage to obey. Because at any point that you stop obeying, you're going to justify it. You're going to justify it in your own minds, and you're going to use some excuse, and it's going to be completely, in your mind, completely justified. It's real simple. Paul says over in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 7, we have this as a vision verse a couple years ago as well. Paul says to the Galatians, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? You were doing great. You were on course. But somebody hindered you. Somebody got you off course and you stopped obeying the truth. Look, this is not complicated. People try to make this so complicated. It's not. You ready? Obey. That's it. You got to know what you're supposed to obey. We'll talk about that in a minute. But you got to obey. Just obey. These are commands that we've been given from God. Fight the good fight of faith is a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not a question. It's not a statement of fact. It's a command. Do this. God has commanded you to do it. So do it. You look with me over at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in verses 2 and 3. Very much having to do with the inheritance because it's all about, again, the possibility of being the bride. Paul says in beginning of verse 2, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. It's simple. Obey. Obey what God has commanded you to do. Obey. No matter what price you have to pay, no matter who doesn't like it, no matter who attacks you for it, keep obeying. Continue to fight. Continue to press. Turn back to Joshua. Because the second one he says very clearly as well in the next verse. There's a ton of other verses I could go to. Again, I just didn't want to take the time. This is all already going to be long, I know. We're commanded to obey. We have so many commands. You have to obey. You also are expected to keep speaking truth. Look at what he says in verse 8, the beginning of verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Okay, Joshua, you need to be very courageous to do three things. Number one, obey everything I've commanded you, every single thing. Number two, I expect this book to be in your mouth. Thy, very singular individual, an expectation directly of him. You keep speaking it. You keep speaking the truth of the Word of God. Don't let it depart from your mouth. No matter what the situation, no matter who else does what, you keep preaching and speaking truth. Paul says the same thing to the leaders who he has trained up. Whom he has trained up. You look with me over it. Titus chapter 2. The verse is verse 1, but I'm going to give you the contrast again, because it's no matter what anybody else is doing. He said at the end of chapter 1 and verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. But, by contrast, he begins chapter 2 and verse 1, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Gibberish, gibberish, gibberish. You keep speaking sound doctrine. It's all out there. All confusion and cloudy and mucked up from everybody saying all kinds of things in the name of Jesus that is not the truth of the Word of God. But you, I expect to keep speaking truth. Look with me also, obviously, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, where he says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Basically, same command to both Titus and Timothy. Keep speaking, keep preaching truth. Keep preaching doctrine. Don't let it come out of your mouth. Leave your mouth. It's there to be there at all times. There's going to be a lot of people that are corrupting and a lot of people that are trying to make people afraid of the battle. You keep speaking the truth. Paul says it to everybody, not just these leaders, but it's an expectation for all of us over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17, when he leads by example and he says, for we are not as many, the vast majority. Could be a ratio of 2 to 600,000. We're not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. I will speak the word of God uncorrupted by false doctrine. And I will continue to do so no matter how many people choose not to. No matter how many people fold to the attacks of the enemy and the cowardice that fills their heart from keeping them from speaking the truth and preparing God's people for what's at stake at the judgment seat of Christ. You come back over to the passage because there's one more thing that he lays out that he's telling Timothy, he's telling Joshua to have courage for. He says, continuing on in verse 8, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Now watch what he says, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. He brings it full circle back to the first thing, which is obeying. So that you can continue to obey, you have to keep studying it, meditating in it. Study the Word of God so that you can come back and obey the Word of God so that you can go out and preach the Word of God. I expect this of you, Joshua. I expect you to keep doing this no matter what's taking place. Now remember, Joshua's going into the physical battle. We aren't in a physical battle. How much more so when we know that our battle is all about the doctrine, do you think God wants you to be studying the Word of God, obeying the Word of God, and teaching the Word of God, speaking it? This is exactly what God wants us to do. And obviously you know that I put in there, rightly study the Word of God, because from 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, in the midst of verses that Paul is telling Timothy that they're out there speaking gibberish, speaking things that don't line up with the truth of the Word, here's what he tells Timothy to do in the midst of that spiritual battle. Verse 14, verses 16 through 18, he tells him in verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You have to study. It's not complicated. Again, you stay in the Spirit, you submit to the truth of the Word of God, and it will be crystal clear. What do I need to obey? What's written to me? What am I going to be accountable for when I stand before the Lord? These are the things, again, that the Lord is expecting of us, and He's telling us directly, just like He told Joshua. He tells us we need to study to know exactly what I'm accountable for and what I need to obey. If you don't take the time to study it out, then yeah, you're going to be deceived. The enemy's not going to, it's going to pull you off course. You're not going to obey. You're not going to be speaking. And you're going to be filled with cowardice. And you're not going to get the inheritance. You look with me over at 1 Timothy chapter 4. He tells Timothy here in the first letter that he wrote to him, in verses 13 through 15, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Focus on it, Timothy. He says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on the hands of the presbytery. He's talking about his responsibility as a pastor. And then he goes back to, because of the fact that he has that responsibility, he says, meditate upon these things. What things? Reading, exhortation, doctrine. Study it. Meditate on it. Just like God told Joshua. So meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. We'll get to that profiting part here in a minute. Again, that's the prosperous. That's the success. That's what's going to come up as a result. Now for them, what was it? It was success in battle so that they could claim the inheritance of the physical land. For us, what is it? It's success in the spiritual battle so that we can claim the inheritance that he wants to give us. But this pattern is not anything new. Just like God was telling Joshua, just like Paul is telling us, you need to study, you need to obey, and you need to teach the Word of God in all aspects. This is not a new formula that God is dropping on us again that we didn't see all the way until back over in Joshua. You can look with me over in Ezra. I don't give a lot of cross references in Old Testament when I'm preaching through an Old Testament book. So, you know, if I do, it's something significant. Ezra chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. This is Ezra, the ready scribe, ready to be used by God. In verse 9, it says, for upon the first day of the first month began he to go up to up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. So God was making him successful. Why? The next verse says it in verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. What is that? That's study it. Meditate on it. Just like he told Joshua, so that he could do what? Obey it. Look what's next. And to do it. So he was seeking the law. He was doing the law. And to teach in Israel statutes and judgment. Wow. Seems like a pretty common thread. Pretty common formula that God has. And you know what it takes to be able to do this? Courage. And if you don't, what does it mean? You're a coward. So, well, that's harsh. I'd rather you hear something harsh now than suffer the consequences when you stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. Because then it will be all too clear how many cowards there were in Christianity today who didn't have the courage to study, obey, and teach the truth. No matter what the consequences that the enemy would throw at them, they had the courage to keep doing that. Come back over to Joshua. Because he tells him again, he repeats again at the end of verse 8, just like he said at the end of verse 7. I'm going to start at the beginning of verse 7, just to build up all the way to it. He says, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand nor to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You cannot claim the promise of prosperity and success until you first have the courage to study, obey, and teach the truth of the Word of God. That isn't just some blanket. See, Christianity likes to take these blanket promises from God and act like they apply to absolutely everybody, no matter what you've done or whether you fulfill the requirements to be able to receive them or not. Then you'll have good success. After you study, you obey, and you teach the Word of God. You have the courage to do that, and God will make your way prosperous. That is it's a guarantee that God has for us. Because it's not us fighting the battle. It's Him. If you look with me over at 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It sounds somewhat familiar. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is what? Profitable. There's profit here. And like I've said so many times, anytime you see Paul talking about profit, it's not about your 401k. It's not about your investments in the stock market. It's not about whether or not your money is going to return fourfold or not in this life. Whenever Paul talks about profit, it's about one thing and one thing only: what is at the judgment seat of Christ. That's it. Every single time. And he says, you know what? You got all scripture, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. He said, should sound familiar from last year, the command to be perfect, so we stand unashamed at the judgment seat of Christ, throughly furnished unto all good works. You stay in submission to the truth of the Word of God, you have everything you need. Continue to walk, led by the Holy Spirit, to be ready for the day when you stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. That will be good success. That will be the mark of, again, somebody who had the courage to study, obey, and preach the truth. He says over in Titus chapter 3, in verse 8, he says, this is a faithful saying, these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. You believed in God? Okay, you've gotten saved? Great. Now maintain good works. Don't just do some good works. Maintain them. Keep them going. All the way until the day that you stand before Him. That is good and that is profitable. And God says, look, in the midst of all that, I know it's going to be trouble. I know there's going to be battles. But again, you have the courage, just like Joshua had, to do those three things. And God again promises He will be with you. You come back over to the passage. Last verse we're going to look at. Again, God repeats the same command the third time. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Repeated the second time after these three commands. I find it interesting, the three things he expects of Joshua, and he gives him three times the command to be strong and of a good courage. Because you've got to be strong and of a good courage to study the Word of God. You've got to be strong and of a good courage to obey the Word of God. You've got to be strong and of a good courage to teach the Word of God, to speak it. But guess what? That's going to make your way prosperous. You're going to have profit at the judgment seat of Christ if you do that. And all the battles that you're going to face because of that. Because that's the path you've chosen. Trust me. Trust me. You want to stand out as one of the few who have the courage to do what Joshua did? All hell will be unleashed on you. But God is greater than anything that the enemy can throw at you. And He promises, just like He told Joshua, I'm going to be with you no matter what. Lord God Almighty will be with you as long as you stay on the course. As long as you keep doing these things that I told you to have the courage to do, as long as you do that and don't turn into a coward, I will be with you every step of the way. Look what Paul says over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says in verses 16 and 17, and my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Listen, there's going to come a time when you're going to feel like you're standing alone. I praise God for the men and women of God who have faithfully stood with me throughout the years. But there's going to come a time when you feel like you're standing alone, or you're in a certain situation when nobody's around you at that particular moment. Even if you do have the support of your brothers and sisters in Christ, praise God for that. Praise God for that. But you've got to have the courage like Paul and the courage like Joshua and Caleb. You say, well, hey, it was Joshua and Caleb. They were together. It's 2 against 600,000. 2 against the other 10 leaders who are saying, you guys are crazy. You're nuts. You're stupid. I can't believe you guys are the one to do that. I can't believe, you know what? I'm telling you what God really wants is us to go back and be slaves. And it makes perfect sense to me. And Joshua and Caleb are over here going, no, God told us to go in there and kick some butt. He told us to go in there and claim that land. He told us to go in and trust Him. And do not be feared with fear like a bunch of cowards that you're being, causing everybody else to be feared with cowards. And all the congregation didn't listen to Joshua and Caleb. Who do they listen to? The 10, the majority of these godly men, these great leaders who are telling them that they need to be filled with fear. And don't trust what Joshua and Caleb are selling, telling them to obey God. No, let's go back. Let's kill these idiots. Let's go back. Let's become slaves again. This is what we need to do. This is what God really wants for us. Trust me, it is the same today. There are so many people out there saying, don't trust these guys who are telling you to obey. Don't trust these guys who are saying exactly what the Word of God is saying. Don't trust these guys who are telling you that there's something at stake at the judgment seat of Christ. I don't care if there's 3 specific times in the Word of God where He says, don't be deceived, that you could lose this inheritance. Ignore all that. These guys are crazy. And in those moments, you've got to have strength from God to stand for the truth. Paul had it. In verse 17, Paul says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Did that mean Paul didn't suffer? No, Paul suffered greatly. The lion was trying to roar and cause him to what? Fear. That's what the lion's roar is all about. The lion roars. And most of his prey frees in terror. And it becomes a quick, easy slaughter. The lion is roaring. I'm not talking about the lion of the tribe of Judah. I'm talking about the lion who's the great imitator, Satan, roaring, trying to cause fear, trying to cause people to turn into cowards. And when he roars, you know what you need to do? Trust that God is the one giving you the strength to stand for truth. Because He is. God is the one who's greater than the lion roaring. Greater than anything that the enemy can throw at you. You're going to suffer, but you will be delivered from the enemy's goal. If you have the courage to trust God, to obey God, to keep standing and preaching the truth, God will be with you if you stand with Him according to the truth of His Word. So many people are like, you know what? There's so many other ways to show courage for God. Just go out and say the name of Jesus. Listen, you're commanded not just to be ashamed of Jesus, but also not only not to be ashamed of Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. To understand that this is the commands that Jesus has given to me through Paul. When I obey that, when I follow that, then I can claim like Joshua that God will be with me no matter what. Because we're given that promise in the Word of God, not just by Paul's example of him personally here, but by what Paul says to us directly in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. Also, a vision verse from a few years ago, when our vision was follow Paul. Paul says, and this is a command from God, those things which you have both learned and received, that's Paul's teaching, and heard and seen in me, that's Paul's testimony, do. That's a command from God. So many people, again, what do Christians do? They wear the little bracelets. I've said it so many times. The WWJD, right? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Jesus is our Lord and Savior. Jesus gave us eternal life because of the price he paid for us on the cross. But Jesus did not, in his earthly ministry, give us doctrine for how we should function as the body of Christ. If you want to wear a bracelet that has little letters on it, it should be WWPD. What would Paul do? Oh, blasphemy. No, the Word of God. Because we're commanded in the Word of God to do what Paul did and to do what Paul taught. And look at the promise that follows. And the God of peace shall be with you. Just like the promise that was given to Joshua. Going into that physical battle. But God was telling him, look, I want you to be strong and very courageous to study, to obey, and to speak my word. No matter what happens, you be very courageous to do that, and I will be with you. Look, you be very courageous to follow the example of Paul, to do the things that he did, studying the commands that are given to us directly that we are accountable for when we stand before the Lord. Having the courage, again, to do them, to obey them, and then to speak them just like he commanded so many times to Timothy, to Titus, and to everyone. We do that, and the God of peace shall be with you. And he is greater than the roaring of the lion. You are going to suffer, but God will give you the victory. So be strong and be very courageous and go in and claim the inheritance that God wants for you, knowing that on this path, you're going to have to fight for it. Lord, I want to thank you for the truth of your word. I pray right now that each and every one of us would have the courage to claim the inheritance that you've offered to us by a free offer, but knowing that we have to earn that inheritance. We have to fight for it. Lord, this isn't a courage to be able to enter into physical battle. But even looking at the example of Joshua, that he himself had to have the courage to study, to obey, and to speak your word. So much more so for us. In the spiritual warfare that we face, we need to have courage from you, strength from you, to endure the suffering that is going to happen when we study, obey, and speak your word. Lord, we know the prosperity that awaits us at the judgment seat of Christ if we do that. We know that this is inheritance that you want to give us. But Lord, give us courage as we enter into this battle to never waver, to continue to meditate in your word day and night, to continue to obey it every application in every way that we walk in this life, and to continue to speak it, to never let it depart out of our mouth, so that it is the guide for everything that we speak and everything that we do, so that we can earn the inheritance that you want us to have. I thank and praise you for the example of Joshua and the children of Israel following the truth of your word, finally having the courage, having learned the lessons from looking at what their fathers failed to do, to follow the commands that you have given and obey in order to fight for the inheritance. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.